If you have a Bible, grab it. Or if you have a Bible app, open it. I'm going to take let's take a short break from our study through Joshua, which if you come any other Tuesday, you'll be going verse by verse with us through Joshua until it's finished, and then we'll go somewhere else in the Bible. It's a big mystery. But I just wanted to share something with you that the Lord has put on my heart personally just the last week or so. And it came from Acts chapter 1. The end of Acts chapter 1, to be specific. But there's this interesting thing that takes place with the disciples of Jesus. And the event there is that, of course, Judas, who was numbered among the apostles of Christ, the guys that literally followed Jesus around when he was on earth, he obviously was a traitor. I think the Bible makes it so clear that he was not saved, even. I believe that Judas, because of the things that Jesus said to him specifically, we have great evidence that he probably did not make it to heaven. But there's this interesting verse that the apostles in that day, after Judas was gone, noticed in the book of Psalms. So read verse 20 of chapter 1 of Acts. It says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." So they realized once this happened that this verse was talking about Judas, and that they needed somebody to take Judas's place as an apostle of Jesus. So verse 21, "Therefore all of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So notice that the guidelines for this person is that they had to be there from the day that Jesus' ministry began. That's the day that when he was 30 years old and he went down to the water and John baptized him and the Holy Spirit came onto him in the form of a dove and the heavens opened and God said, "This is my son," and all that. From that point until the day that he was caught up, the day that he went up to heaven, this person needed to be there that whole time to see it with his own eyes. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, depending on your Bible, and if you have a Bible with commentation, depending on who penned that, they may say that this was exactly what they were supposed to do. Some say that this is exactly what they should not have done. And most of the Bible scholars or Bible teachers that I tend to ascribe to and the guys that I like, most of them agree that this was not the right thing for them to do in this situation. They were supposed to fill that apostleship. There was a hole and there was a decision to be made. But I think we can see what happens, what goes wrong. Now, first off, we see that they say, it says that they prayed. And they say, "Lord, you know the hearts of all, so show us which of these two you have chosen." That's the problem, I believe. Because the right before that, it says that they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. They picked who they thought the two best candidates were, and then they gave God the option of choosing one. Isn't that kind of a funny thing? Instead of just right out of the gate saying, "Okay, Lord, who do you want it to be? Reveal it to us. Show us what you want." They instead said, hey, we really like, you know, they kind of voted on it or however they came up with it, I don't know. But they said, okay, you two guys, you are the two guys in the running for the spot. And then they said, okay, Lord, A or B, which is it? It's that age-old problem that us believers tend to have when we're making decisions in life. We give God two ways to do something. Is it this way or is it this way? And where do we come up with those? Well, generally speaking, those are the two viable options that we see. But the thing about God is that he is so far outside of that, that it really is, it is the definition of limiting God. Because maybe God wants C or D or E, and he has those options because he's God. And I wanted to look at this example and then one other in a second of just examples of following a vision that God has given you or following a leading that God has given. So in this case, they were led to fill that position, but I believe they went about it the wrong way by limiting God to A or B. But then we see a different example all the way back in the book of Genesis. Flip back to the beginning of your Bible real quick, because this is a really interesting contrast. Because you'll notice in this story, at first glance, one might say, hey, he's limiting God even more than the example that you just gave. So why are you even giving this example? Because I think this is another great example of what you do with God's direction. And it's the story in Genesis 22. Of Abraham taking his only son, at the time Isaac, up the mountain to sacrifice him. Why would he do such a thing? Well, because we see in verse 2, the voice, which is God himself, said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This is a very different situation. Because notice, that it's not fill this gap with somebody, but instead, God very clearly says, I want you to take your son, take the stuff that you would use for an animal sacrifice, go up to the mountain and sacrifice your only son. That is clear, obvious direction from the Lord. If you want to call it an open door with all the others shut, God says, this is going to be option A. Go for it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Does he follow through? He does. He follows through to the point that I believe he was supposed to follow through. I 100% believe, because of God's reaction, that Abraham was 100% about to sacrifice his only son without hesitation, because God told him to. But as you know, God stopped them. And in this situation, did Abraham take a goat or a ram and drag it behind him just in case, just to give God an option B? No, absolutely not. He said, okay, God said, do this, so I'm going to do it. And another interesting thing about this story, for those of you who have not heard this, most of the little pictures that you colored in Sunday school of this story showed Isaac as this little boy walking after his dad. But adding just a little insight to this story, Isaac was somewhere in the ballpark of 25 to 35 years old. He wasn't just some kid getting carried up the mountain. He was a dude. I mean, he could be sitting here in this group. What if your dad said, come with me up the mountain, we're going to go make a sacrifice. And you get halfway up and then realize, Dad, where's the sacrifice? I don't see anything. I just see me. But what's interesting is that Isaac totally follows through. It's not that he didn't know what was going on. He trusted that his dad heard from God. That's a whole other story. But notice that Abraham doesn't hesitate. He just goes full bore, option A, what God gave him. And then God pulls out of nowhere option B. he stops him. He says, wait, when his arm is literally about to plunge the knife into his own son. He says, wait, don't do it. And then he provides an animal sacrifice that's stuck in the bushes. It's kind of, it really cracks me up. So which is right? I mean, what are we supposed to do? Just go full bore after one option, or do we give God all of the options? I think the answer is yes. We don't limit God because it's what we think is best. That is evident. That is absolutely true, hopefully. We are called to do what God is calling us to do. Why do we care what God wants us to do? Because God made us and then demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to die for us. And he sees all things, and we don't. So that's why I believe God is the perfect person to listen to when you get direction. There's an interesting situation that our church finds itself in. And if you've been around Athe, you know what that situation is. It's very financial in difficulty. But what's really great about how I've just noticed the church leadership going about it, they see very much as Abraham did, open doors all over the place and slammed doors everywhere else. That is, we 100% believe as a church that God has called us to build a building on the property that we have. And it's really the only option that we see. And so we are pursuing that 100% as fast as we can, as best we know how. But what I love is the attitude of the leadership is not God is going to do this no matter what. But the attitude is this is the direction God's called us to go. We are going to go that direction no matter what. And if he pulls the plug at the last second and shoots us off into option C or D or F, so be it. That's God's will. But for now, he wants us going in this direction. From a human standpoint, that seems inefficient to us. Why would God have me go through 3, 4, 5 years of schooling to be this, and then at the last second tell me, no, I want you to be a hairdresser instead, or whatever it is? Why would God do that? Was I not hearing God before, or did he change his mind? The answers to that oftentimes are no and no. He didn't change his mind, but I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see that God calls us to things for reasons. And I have no idea what those reasons are now, but God does. And I think that we will. And we'll at least have insight into what he was thinking. Because that's how we feel now. Lord, what are you thinking? That is not logical. All of my guidance counselors say that is dumb. Why are you telling me to do this? And the reason is he knows what he's doing. And I like to think about this from time to time. God's economy is what matters. That is his kingdom. What's after this life is really what matters, because we're only here for a short time. And we have eternity in heaven to look forward to. So something like salvation for somebody who's not saved is huge. The Bible talks about how there's a party in heaven every time somebody gets saved. So it is a huge deal for somebody to accept Jesus into their heart. What if you went to school for 4 years, spent thousands of your parents' money, or your money, spent countless hours studying, working your tail off, so that you could share the gospel and have one person in one of your classes in year 3 or whatever hear that message and get saved because of it? Why can't God do that? Because we say, that's a bad use of my time. You know, God's just wasting my resources and my energy. No. That stuff, the energy and the money, that he owns cattle on 1,000 hills. God gives, he has everything. So it's really not a big deal. He can provide the resources, the finances to take care of that stuff later. But how awesome is it that there was a person in that class that was not going to heaven and now they are? So maybe you feel, I'm sure there's several categories in which all of us fall tonight. Maybe you feel that you have clear calling from God. short term, at least. You know what direction God has told you to run in. Run in that direction. That's what I believe we see with this story of Abraham. Just go for it. Whether it makes sense or not, if you have prayed about it, if you've been reading the word, talking to other believers who also love Jesus, and you just get confirmation, open doors and close doors elsewhere, go for it. Don't back down. Just go for it. Until God says, wait, stop. Go this way now. Group B. Maybe you are in that first story where you have several options ahead of you. And I'm not just talking about it going to school and figuring out what you're going to do or figuring out what job you're going to have. These can be things that are very short term. Maybe where you're going to live or who you're going to live with or whatever. They're all things that God cares about and wants to give us direction. So maybe option B is that you have lots of options. You're the one who has options A and B and maybe C. But should you limit God to those things? That's the question. Something to pray about. And I would say that until God gives you that green light and red lights everywhere else, then don't shut your options down. We always tend to think we know what we're doing. And the bottom line is, at the end of the day, God knows what he's doing. And maybe you're in group C. You don't have direction at all. You're like, this doesn't even apply to me because I haven't heard from God since I was 12 or whatever. what do I do? Here's what we do. How do we receive direction from a God who wants to give it? Ask. That's how. But I've been asking for 2 weeks. It's a whole other story to go into timelines, but a day is as a year, and a thousand years is as a day, and a day is as a thousand years with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So the time, and are you saying I have to seek the Lord for a thousand years before he gives me direction? No. I don't think he's going to just leave you here and say, flop around and, you know, or pray and fast until you die, waiting for direction from me. That's not God's heart at all. But I do believe that he will give direction to the person who's legitimately asking, God, what do you want me to do? So if that's you, read your Bible. I mean, this is God's word. We call it that for a reason. These are the words of God. And to only pray, I believe, is a mistake. So make sure you're reading the Bible. Make sure you're praying, asking the Lord. And then ask for prayer from other believers. Not necessarily opinions, especially when you have multiple options. I've noticed that that is never helpful. Because we, even as believers who are trying to follow Christ, we tend to give our own opinions. That's just the way it is. No, you shouldn't do that. That sounds horrible. I think you should do this. And maybe that's what happened in the book of Acts. Everyone was like, it can't be anyone else. It has to be these two guys. These guys are awesome. The problem, Matthias, the guy that they chose, we don't see anything from him ever again. That's the last time he's mentioned in Scripture. Isn't that a problem? Because we see all the other guys, at least through the book of Acts, talked about in Paul's letters. Nothing. I mean, it's what happened there? I think it was just a big goof. That guy got his minute of fame, but that's about it. So we look for clear direction from God, and then we just run for it. Does that make sense? That's kind of what the Lord's been showing me the last week or so, and I thought I'd share that with you. Lord, we are so thankful that we can sing to you tonight. Thank you for meeting us. Lord, you're so faithful, and we are not. So we pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, that you just go with us, that you go before us. Pray that we wouldn't walk blindly every day when we wake up, Lord, and go do the things that we have to do. But I pray instead that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us. Lord, that you'd give us the words to speak and give us the smiles that we need to shine your Son Jesus in our lives. Thank you. We praise you. Give you the rest of this evening and this week in Jesus' name. Amen.